has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. The custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer. The Scripture informs us that the Holy Spirit is our teacher for the inculcation of biblical truth. And this is accomplished when the individual believer is free of any unconfessed sin in his life. We know from 1 John 1:9, if we simply confess our sins to Him, He will forgive us and cleanse us of all wrongdoing. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Father, we're extremely grateful to You for allowing us yet another opportunity to gather here to utilize the freedom to exercise our faith in Jesus Christ and in the magnificent message of Your Word. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition and as the Holy Spirit teaches us this morning, that the end result would be our advance within Your perfect plan through the inculcation of Your matchless grace, Your immutable Word, into our souls. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Before beginning our class this morning, I would like to read a brief email to you sent to us last evening from Denise Probasco regarding her sister Dawn Tomkes. She writes that last night Dawn was released from the hospital. She has been placed on hospice care in the comfort of her son Scott's and daughter-in-law Julie's home. They're taking great care of her. As of now, she is not able to undergo the surgery for a port in order to begin dialysis. She has good and bad days. She is in and out of clarity of thought, so you may or may not want to be able to talk to her, and she does provide a mailing address. So our prayers and thoughts go out to Dawn and her family regarding her current condition. In our study, we are now at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and following. And in this passage, we will see Alexander the coppersmith show up yet again. We've already noted one passage in which he is cited, and that is Acts chapter 19. And he is the individual who tried to calm the masses at the theater in Ephesus. But he was not allowed to get a word out edgewise because the Metal Workers Union silenced him. Now, he, of course, is in opposition to Paul, but he is also a Jew, and the Jews were not involved in anything involving idolatry as the Christians were not. And so they did not want this man to speak. They were in opposition to the Jews as well, and so he was hurried off the stage. Then the point remains, though, that he was there to speak for the Metal Workers Union and not for Paul. And we will find in this passage in 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 through 20, that Alexander shows up yet again in commentary that Paul gives to Timothy, who is his student. So let's go back a little bit from where we were the last time we met and note 1 Timothy 1:18 from the New American Standard. Paul writes, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight." And we noted that the word command here is the noun parangalia. It means to issue an order, a charge, or a command that is to be obeyed post haste. Tremendous heresies had infiltrated the church which was in Ephesus. And a summary of these violations presented by the Lord in His message to the pastor teacher there in circa 96 AD is noted in Revelation 2, verses 2, 3, and 6. We noted that in our last study. The Nicolaitans who are mentioned here are really those individuals who are a faction of the Gnostic cult the Gnostics were involved in the phallic cult, and because of that, they are involved in quite a high level of degeneracy. It's interesting that whenever you're involved in religion, ultimately it comes around to perversions of various kinds. We see this in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18 and going through the end of that chapter. There is no way to avoid this because the sinful nature must be controlled by some force that is greater than the DNA that directs it. You're born in sin, and therefore the sin nature is active, and everyone has trends, although they vary. Some people are involved in ascetic trends, and therefore they're people who are awful prissy about how nice they are, but their arrogance, of course, can be overwhelming. And then there are the licentious types, which pretty much makes up this congregation. And you have to behave yourself, and there has to be some means by which they can be accomplished. And that would be by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and your dependence and loyalty to the Word of God to restrain your tawdry behavior. And so as you do this, you can log greater time in the filling of the Spirit and therefore grow in grace. We noted, therefore, in Acts 19, where we studied Paul's Christian theology, was actually tolerated by Rome. We enjoy free exercise of religion here in our country, and Rome really had no problem with the various religions that populated its wide expanse of real estate from England to the Persian Gulf. And so the fact that there was yet another didn't bother them as long as they didn't make trouble. And so the Jews were tolerated as long as they didn't make trouble, and likewise the incipient Christian movement was left alone as long as they didn't cause trouble. So Rome didn't care about the fact that there was Christianity percolating in Ephesus. And so the Metal Workers Union decided that they didn't like the fact that they were being affected by those who were converting over to Christianity and therefore not needing any more bric-a-brac that they manufactured. And so they became very upset about their loss of revenue. And Demetrius foments a riot. Paul never attacked, however, Artemis. Artemis is the goddess that was considered to be the ruler of all people and the mother of all life, and this razzmatazz that always pops up in history. One of the key ingredients of religion seems to be the veneration of women. Now, you ladies don't get upset with me this morning. I'm just telling you the truth. The whole veneration of Mary, where she's a wonderful woman. She was the mother of the humanity of Christ, and therefore she is to be respected for who and what she is. But she's not alive anymore. She has gone to be with God in heaven, and she does not process prayer. We know from Scripture that Jesus Christ processes prayer, and therefore advises the Father on how they should be answered. We will get into answered prayer as we study the doctrine of the divine decree down in Shreveport. But you can know this, as the prayer is not lifted, it's not recognized in eternity past, and therefore there's no answer that is logged into the computer. So with all of these things in mind, you can see and understand that why Paul, when he was in Ephesus and taught for almost 3 years, never in any way chastised the goddess Artemis. He knows the decree is ultimately going to bring that down. And how it will bring it down is with truth. Truth always trumps the lie. It just takes time. There are reasons for that. And so he simply taught doctrine, and the doctrine included the principle of no idolatry. The second commandment, which is revered by the Jews among the other nine, simply says there can be no overt idolatry. So overt idolatry involves building an idol and then bowing down to that. Jews don't go for that, nor do we. And this is taught by Paul in Ephesus, and therefore there were those involved in the worship of Artemis who were brought over into the Christian community, and they avoided the need for bric-a-brac. They did not need that anymore, and as more were brought into the Christian community, the less business the Metal Workers Union had. And so they're very upset about that. So the reason for their anger is that some citizens of Ephesus chose to abandon the idolatrous worship of Artemis and then convert to Christianity. This is something that the world must prevent. We are living in the devil's world. We are aliens here. We're not wanted, and we're troublemakers for those who run this entire outfit. If you can understand, visualize this if you can. I certainly can. Take me to any foreign country. It doesn't matter what it is except for England. I don't mean England. But take me to any foreign country. I don't speak the language. So it's impossible for me to communicate there. And I'm going to be an outcast, and people will snicker and point, which would be deserving because I deserve to be snickered at and pointed at because I simply can't blend in. I am a knot on a log. I am a person who simply is out of sync with that culture. And so I am going to be ostracized in many ways, although they may be kind about it. They simply don't want me around, and I don't blame them. Now, put yourself in that environment. You are put on a planet where you do not belong. Now, you belonged at first. You were among the heathen. But then you believed in Christ, and then you went into a heavenly community called the Politeuma. And in the Politeuma, you have a heavenly citizenship. You remain here after salvation in order to accomplish some objectives. Objective A, grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And B, take that information, instill it in your stream of consciousness, and execute it on a daily basis. In the process, you will have invisible historical impact during your life. And as you do that, others will be one to the Word, others one to Christ. That's your duty, that's your obligation, but nobody's keeping score because the free will of the individuals with whom you associate is the issue. And they may reject every advance, no matter how well done, and that's called free will. So in the issue here we have about the conversion to Christianity, these people, once they do that, become aliens in the society in which they function. And it will be very quickly determined by those in the community that they're not among you anymore. Therefore, you become targets. That's what happened in Ephesus. And the Metal Workers Union, these fellows were in it for the money. Some of them may have worshipped Artemis, but that was not the big deal. The big deal was capitalism. I've got no problem with that. But when capitalism has to go underhanded in order to get business, then it becomes evil. So they were trying to root out these individuals who were leading people astray as far as they were concerned. And as a result of Demetrius fomenting the riot, then one begins to percolate in the streets of Ephesus. So the riot was quelled eventually by the city mayor, who reminded the rioters that Rome would not put up with civil disobedience. They certainly would not do so, and it's a long ways to Rome, and they didn't have television and telephones and that kind of thing. So it would be a while before anyone learned about this riot, but they would eventually learn about it, and they would frown upon it. Now, Solomon instructed us about something that you can keep in mind in Ecclesiastes 1:9. He wrote there that there is nothing new under the sun. Such is the case with a similar episode currently playing out in our commonwealth. I want you to imagine this. You're in Ephesus, and there is a growing Christian community, and those who are involved in the worship of Artemis, everything is copacetic with them. The Metal Workers Union are making a good living. People come in from all over, especially on special occasions, to worship at the Temple of Artemis. It is a big central bank. There's a lot of money involved. There's a lot of ritual involved. There's a lot of perversion involved. And people like all three. So everything is great in Ephesus. And then here comes Paul and these Christians, and people are being siphoned off into this religion that doesn't need idols. Now, what you see there is there's now a growing opposition to anyone who's involved in this Christian movement. Now let's bring a first century incident into the 21st century and see if there's nothing new under the sun. A brouhaha originated from an interview with Chick-fil-A president Dan Cathy. This by the Baptist Press's publication, The Biblical Recorder, and posted on the former's website on July the 16th. In that interview, the following remarks by Cathy created a firestorm among the progressives. Here's part of that interview. Now, this was a publication, and then what his comments were published on a website, as well as the publication called the Biblical Recorder. Now, the website is called the Baptist Press. The company, meaning Chick-fil-A, invests in Christian growth and ministry through its Wind-Shaped Foundation. The name comes from the idea of shaping people to be winners. I'll tell you this, that's a great idea. The only way to be a true winner in this world is to inculcate the truth of the Word of God and make that a part of your decision-making process. You will be blessed by applying the Word of God to your life. It's in the decree. Boy, that's going to be a good study. Some of you are going to be taken down a notch or two when you learn what's going on there. But I'm telling you that when God invents something, He invents it for His own glory, and we can go along for the ride or we can buck the tiger. But I'm telling you this, the system is so structured by God in eternity past, that when you learn and then execute the truth of the Word of God, you will be blessed, protected, and prospered. Whereas if you do not, you're going to be not blessed, you're going to be cursed and often disciplined. And protection also may go out the window. You say, well, you're frightening me this morning. You don't know frightening. You don't know what frightening is until you buck that tiger. I continue. It began as a college scholarship and expanded to a foster care program, an international ministry, and a conference and retreat center modeled after the Billy Graham Training Center at The Cove. I'm not familiar with The Cove, but he has a training center there. Now a quote from Kathy. That morphed into a marriage program in conjunction with National Marriage Ministries. Some, now this is the writer, some have opposed the company's support of the traditional family. Is that where we are now? Have we gone so low? Have we come to this pass to where people get upset when someone promotes the traditional family? One can't be a supporter of a household made up of a wife and a husband and potentially children. Something's wrong with that now. And people get upset when someone is in support of it. Who wrote this? Well, it was a reporter. The reporter says that morphed into, some have opposed the company's support of the traditional family. Well, some can be two people, or it can be several million. Kathy goes on. We're very much supportive of the family. The biblical definition of the family unit. We are a family-led business, and we are married to our first wives, and we give God thanks for that. We operate a family business. Our restaurants are typically led by families, although some are single. We want to do everything we possibly can to strengthen families. We're very much committed to that, Kathy emphasized. The country is coming unwound because of the attack on the divine institutions, which is a part of the long march through institutions, which is a part of Luciferian conspiracy to bring down a client nation. If you want to destroy a society, attack the divine institutions. You attack the divine institutions one at a time. You start with free will. You go into an area where free will is easily managed, and that would be the schools, and you go as young as you can to capture the thinking of defenseless children. You then teach them whatever propaganda you have, so that as they achieve adulthood, they have a flawed idea of what marriage is. That's an attack on the family unit. And so marriage can be redefined through verbicide. It's not a man and a woman creating a household and an environment called organized humility for the presence and therefore the nurturing of children. It becomes just anything you can imagine where two or more individuals or things are involved. And then you attack the family and its definition. The marriage starts that. Then when there is a family, you redefine that. And then when that occurs, and you've got all these first three in place, then you see the decline of the nation itself, and that's where we are in our present day. We are in the third cycle of discipline. When you see the definition of the cycles, then you look at number three and you say, well, we're in the early stages of that. And whether it continues on a downward slope remains to be seen, but we cannot deny that we're in the early stages of number three. Finally, Kathy concludes, and as far as I've got it here, we intend to stay the course. We know that it might not be popular with everyone, but thank the Lord, we live in a country where we can share our values and operate on biblical principles. It's called free exercise. Now, he is a non-public traded company. It's a private company owned by a family. And so they can bloody well do what they want up to now. Well, I would say not so fast, Mr. Cathy. The mayor of Boston, Thomas Menino, the mayor of Chicago, Rahm Emanuel, have decreed that Chick-fil-A may not open one of its restaurants in their fair cities. Now, if you've read 1984 by George Orwell, then you're well aware of the fact that all opposition must be suppressed. And even though there's a free exercise clause in this country, there's also a freedom of speech clause, all of these in the First Amendment, the government cannot impose any restrictions on religion. So all of these things are in place, yet we have mayors of big cities in this country issuing mandates and decrees about what businesses can and can't do based on a belief system. That's where we're going in this country. Although I'm happy to report, as we'll note in a moment, that even the ACLU said this is a crazy idea. And they are supportive of same-sex marriage as an organization. And so when the ACLU says to the mayors of Boston and the mayor of Chicago and subsequently the mayor of San Francisco, and now there's others, you can't legally make that dog hunt. And they probably say under their breath, not yet. Fortunately, the Constitution has certain sections that are still operative, one of which has to do with the free exercise of religion. Numerous sources from the legal community have come to Kathy's defense, including the ACLU. I personally like to draw comments from Supreme Court decisions. You know, these guys write a lot of decisions. They seem to enjoy having these cases and then writing a decision. They view themselves as some great, important justice that somehow has created some thought that's going to ring down the corridors of history and their name will be mentioned. Well, one of the lower lives to occupy one of the chairs over at the judicial branch is an old boy from Alabama named Hugo Black. And in the very famous decision of Everson versus Board of Education, he wrote the majority opinion. Now listen to one of his comments that is buried in the middle of that majority opinion. No person can be punished for entertaining or professing religious beliefs or disbeliefs. They have a lot of things engraved on the walls of the Supreme Court building, a lot of it taken from Scripture. I think Hugo's comment should be one of those added. Nobody can be punished for expressing or entertaining religious beliefs or disbeliefs. Now, the glaring contradictions inherent in the progressive movement are its rhetorical veils of supporting diversity and tolerance while opposing hate speech, yet it is in consistent violation of each of these. They're extremely hate-oriented. And what is it that they hate? They hate anything that is in opposition to their ideology. Although they profess diversity and tolerance, they are not diverse, nor are they tolerant. And therefore, they have hatred toward those with whom they do not agree. And why is there anything new about this? It takes us right back to Ephesus, first century. We see the Metal Workers Union in opposition to the Christian community in that city. As soon as truth rises its head in a given area, there will be those who are in total opposition to it because it violates their personal belief system, which they do not want altered. Progressives consistently exhibit hatred for Christianity, for Christians, namely Dan Cathy, for the Bible. He quoted it. They didn't like it. Its doctrines and standards. He quoted some. They didn't like them. Don't like Jesus. Don't like what he says, although he never said anything much controversial, although some things he said, taken out of context, probably rackles them on occasion. Don't like churches, but can't do anything about that yet. And certainly are in opposition to the divine institutions of marriage and family. Now, the hidden agenda is to rid the culture of any restraint upon their lust patterns. That's what's going on. When you take a look at progressives, they're perverts. Every last progressive is a pervert. Why? Because they do not have truth. They have lust patterns, and those lust patterns eventuate toward a total freedom to do whatever crosses their mind. And therefore, they support almost everything except pedophilia at Penn State. Personally, I do not, and listen to what I'm saying to you. I've upset Joe Henner about this. But listen to what I'm saying to you. I do not understand what was wrong with what went on at Penn State. Answer me this. How is it that for decades you have taken the instruction of homosexual behavior down to the earliest possible grades and taught children that that kind of behavior is okay? We have now scientific community spokesmen saying that homosexuality is a DNA situation. You're born that way. It's not a choice. So if you're born that way and you're taught as little children it's okay and it is a legitimate lifestyle, so why is it wrong to do what they did at Penn State? The contradiction is absolutely baffling to me. Yet they get high and mighty and say that Sandusky has to go to prison and they have to get rid of Joe Paterno's statue. They are so contradictory. Of course, I'm telling you, this is hyperbole. I'm trying to draw a distinction here. They have created a monster, and the monster has come back to eat them up. What are they going to do? How can you tell the kids it's okay and then say it's not okay? How can you tell them it's all DNA and suddenly it's not okay to do what the DNA says? I don't understand that. Their lack of logic and thought is really based on a perversion that they wanted to justify. And now they see the end game. And I'm telling you, the end game is all over this country. Children's souls have been destroyed and distorted because of the lies that have been communicated for decades to their souls. They grow up and they get into their adulthood and everything is okay. And then suddenly you get caught and it's not okay. Truth always catches up with the lie. The hidden agenda to rid the culture of any restraint upon their lust patterns, which they promote as an exercise of their freedoms. That's the hidden agenda. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And nobody is to criticize that because they would be intolerant. Why are they intolerant about poor old Fred Sandusky? Why are they intolerant of poor old Joe Paterno? Now, Bobby Bowden's the number one winner. Bobby says he didn't want it that way, but you bet he's grinning down in Tallahassee. Both of them coached until they're almost dead in order to beat the other. Well, I'm telling you, such was the case in Ephesus in circa AD 50. The worship of Artemis consisted of the ancient mother-child relationship in which the woman was venerated as the creator of life. And this view promoted involvement in the phallic cult. Religion always seems to drift toward that. We saw it in the Catholic Church of late. And suddenly something was wrong with that, by the way. Why? You told the kids it was okay. They can't help themselves. It's in the DNA. Why is this not right? Do you see the lie they've created, and now they don't know what to do with it when it comes up and smacks them in the face? The women's movement promoted by the left and the promiscuous sexuality that has evolved as a result is reminiscent of the worship of Artemis and the perversions associated with it. There was great perversion in Ephesus and, in fact, all of Anatolia through the worship of Artemis. And you can go back and study all the religions, and you will find that the thing that emerges is veneration of women, because they don't understand the imputation of soul life to biological life at physical birth, that God is the one who imputes life, not the woman. And when the woman is venerated, then she becomes the producer of life. And that was why the many-breasted statue stood in front of the Temple of Artemis. She was being presented as the source of all life, where it's crops or herds or people. And then how is it that you magnify the creation of life? Well, then you get into perversions and you venerate that. All driven by religion. Long march through the institutions must tear down all traditional standards that restrain the sin nature's lust patterns. We don't want the lust patterns to be restrained. Get away from these restrictions and these rules and these doctrines. Let's not have that. We want to be free. Christian doctrine threatens this objective. It must be vilified. It must be attacked. And here are some examples that were directed at Kathy and Chick-fil-A's pro-family policies. Mayor Menino, quote, "There is no place for discrimination on Boston's Freedom Trail and no place for your company alongside of it." What has he done here? He has become intolerant. And certainly is not diverse. This gives more business to Burger King and McDonald's, etc., because now the chicken outfit can't take any of their business. So we're not diverse enough now. Certainly not tolerant. And now he's expressed hatred toward a company because of their religious beliefs. The following personalities have announced they will boycott Kathy's restaurants. Ed Helms. Certainly you know who Ed Helms is. Oh, well, you don't watch The Office. He's the nerd. Jane Lynch. She is the coach for the Cheerios on... What is the name of that show? I forget. Glee. Okay, let's speak of Glee for a moment. The children watch that show. And if you want to see perversion of every description and kind in a high school, watch Glee. And I'm sad to say that it's really a documentary. Then there's Deepak Chopra. Sometimes when I'm typing, I'll type something and spell check changes it to something entirely different from what I wanted. And I think that's what happened here. I don't know who this could be. I think it's probably Derek Jeter, but I don't know. Deepak Chopra can't be a name, so it's Derek Jeter. Then Miley Cyrus, you know, she changed her name. She used to be Hannah Montana. And she changed her name to Miley Cyrus. I thought Hannah Montana sort of rolled off the tongue, but Miley Cyrus, why would she pick that? I don't know. Lindsay Lohan. Oh, she used to be a movie star, now she's a jailbird. Then there's the Kardashian sisters. Apparently there's more than one of them. Now listen to what CNN anchor Jill Brown announced. This is an Atlanta TV affiliate of some network. Oh, it's CNN. He announced this, old Joe Brown. How backward and ignorant, how sad. No more Chick-fil-A for me. I am not in the stone casting business as a Christian, as he cast stones at Chick-fil-A over CNN.
You see how confused these people are? They're not intolerant, no. They don't cast stones, no. They're liars because they're protecting their lust patterns, freedom to do whatever crosses their minds. No restraint. Never any restraint. I dare these Christians come in and put restraints on anybody. They're meddling. Not meddling. Look, I can preach till I'm blue in the face, and you can go outside and bow down to an idol this afternoon and I'd never know it. And further, it's none of my business. You're not going to do what you don't want to do. I can rail away about how you can be a good Christian, how you can take this information, apply it to your life, and God will bless you, and you'll say, you know what you can do with that. I'm not changing. I've done this all my life. I've enjoyed it every time I've done it, and I plan to do it again this afternoon. In fact, I may do it now. The Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation is promoting a national same-sex kiss day. That's sweet. And it's to be held at Chick-fil-A restaurants across the country on August 3rd, which was last Friday. And I saw a picture on the internet of a manager of Chick-fil-A offering these guys lemonade in the hot sun because there were so many people standing outside. Wasn't that sweet? Do you see what's going on there? Christianity does not in any way, should not, let's put it that way. True Christianity would never cast aspersions toward anyone because of what they do or say. You reject what they say or what they do. The only thing that corrects that is the Word of God. Your castigating and chastising them does nothing but embed hatred in their souls for you and what you stand for. I'm telling you the way that people correct their errant behavior, the way that is brought to tow, is by the Word of God and no other source. So, we got a problem with people's behavior, their ideas. How do you change that? Bible doctrine. That's the only sure, lasting, permanent way to do it. So, what am I saying to you? Bank robbers are free to come in here. Let's see if we can't talk them out of robbing banks. Homosexuals can come in here. We've had them in the past, and the Word of God changed the way they thought. And interestingly enough, that person didn't think it was a DNA problem. Recognized the error, put it away, and left town so it would not be tempted by those with whom he had been previously associated. That's the Word of God. How do you fix this? Not through intolerance. Not through some kind of deal about let's all be diverse and be varied descriptions of perverts. Let's all get our minds right and do what the Word of God says so that the decree can bless us. God, look, we see it in Ephesus. We see that little picture, and I'll show it to you later if I shut up. That little picture with one lone column standing in Ephesus today. Christianity brought it down, although the Goths helped. But what brought it down? Truth brought it down. Truth changes people's lives. Not harassment, not criticism, not casting aspersions or finding fault. Truth changes lives. A literally overwhelming number of Christians shopped at Chick-fil-A on Wednesday, the 1st of August. And this is a small sample of how believers can have historical impact. In this case, it was visible impact. What is more important to note is that the Christian community also has an obligation to have invisible historical impact. And to do that, it must adhere strictly to establishment and doctrinal principles. There must be restraint in the soul of a Christian to avoid decisions and therefore the actions with which he had become familiar and which were facilitated prior to his spiritual growth. And so when that occurs, then there's an alteration of thought because there's been an alteration in the soul. And there is no way to bring permanent change except through that process. Now, this is a problem that most greatly affects the client nation today, and that is invisible historical impact. The visible impact regarding Chick-fil-A is primarily an emotional reaction to a verbal attack by the progressives. Did you shop at Chick-fil-A last Wednesday? Did you buy a chicken sandwich? Whatever they do. Seems like I've been to one once. I'm told that the chicken sandwiches are good. I don't know. But what was the motivation for doing that? Was it to show those who criticize the family that we'll just show you? Well, it would vary with those who, millions of people did this. So it varied. The attitudes varied, but it was a visible impact. And the visible impact only lasts so long as people remember that. And what did it inspire? It inspired those of the other side of the ledger to decide that they wanted to go make a scene 2 days later, and they had a kiss in. That was their solution, to go smooch. You know, we were taught down south, no PDAs, man. No PDAs. You keep your hands off each other in public. And you'd paw and that kind of thing in private, but not in public. Have some decency about you. In other words, my mother would say when she saw that kind of thing, she'd say, "Where's that little girl's mama?" What sustains freedom and preserves a nation is personal application of the Word of God to one's individual life. And this must occur in coordination with a high percentage of other believers doing the same thing. Now what's going to change things in America? It's not going and eating a chicken sandwich. And it's not going and smooching in public. What's going to change it? Both categories have to get in the Word of God and start having invisible impact. Why invisible? Because God knows all that is knowable, and He will honor the Word whenever it is found and wherever it is applied and was recognized by Him in eternity past. It was put in the divine decree, and His plan incorporates blessings for that in time. That's what changes things. He will bless the truth. He will honor truth. And any time there are deviations from that, the system always comes in and makes corrections. I have a very brief statement that summarizes all of that. That God is in control and has been from eternity past. That He ensures the fact that His Word will be honored, that the people who do so will be prospered spiritually, and that those who reject it are going to be dealt with accordingly. Why? Because deviations from truth follow this principle. God will not put up with that crap. It will come down like a mighty stream. You cannot get away with it over the long haul, and you will learn from it if you choose to deviate from His standards. That's the issue. Truth conquers the lie. So the reason the United States are in decline, and notice my sentence structure here. I want you to know I knew what I was doing. The reason the United States are in decline, plural, 50 of them, not one piece of real estate run by the Dufi in Washington, but 50 independent entities run by the people of those separate states. That's the way it was originally constructed. So the plural verb is necessary. I'm looking at my grammatical teacher, confidant, and inspector. The reason the United States are in decline is because many of her citizens are saved through faith alone. But few who take on the responsibilities of the priesthood and ambassadorship roles required by phase two. Salvation's phase one. Faith alone in Christ alone takes a few seconds. Then phase two is whatever occurs between the moment of your salvation and the moment of your physical death. It could be a minute or it could be decades. That's phase two. And in phase two, you'd learn the Word of God and learn how to function in your priesthood and in your ambassadorship. Excuse me. So what's your priesthood function? Well, what's your spiritual gift? Do you know that you're a royal priest and you can do your own Eucharist? You're a royal priest, you can perform your own baptism. Somebody want to be baptized? Baptize them. You're a priest. You're isolated for some reason for a period of time. You're on the road second Sundays. Get you some grape juice and some crackers and have your own Eucharist. You are a priest. And then as a priest, you are responsible for your priesthood function. And that would be one-on-one evangelism. You may not be an evangelist, but you're responsible for one-on-one where the Holy Spirit gives opportunity. You certainly can sit and learn the Word of God through your priesthood. The ambassadorship function, things that you do with regard to others. Believers without doctrine are involved in the same sins that are being practiced by the larger population. Believers without doctrine are involved in the same sins that are being practiced by the larger population. Far too many Christians place no restraint on their decisions and take no responsibility for their actions. Sometimes Christians think because they're Christians, they're above criticism. Well, look, non-believers refuse to be criticized. That would be judging. And then believers without doctrine refuse to be criticized. Because they're going to do what they want to do. The only difference between the believer without truth, without doctrine, the only difference is that they're saved and go to heaven when they die. But they function and believe and go through their day just like the unbeliever does because they have no doctrine to guide them. There's no difference whatsoever between the two except one goes to heaven when they die. Your behavior is dictated by what you know about the Word of God. It has nothing to, when you are saved, you don't know anything. You're as dumb as a post. All you do know is what you knew the moment before you were saved. That's what you know. That's what you go on. So without the Word of God circulating in the soul, you're not going to be any different. You do the very same thing you did before. Now, you may get self-righteous for a time and say, well, I'm a Christian now. I'm not going to drink, smoke, or do the hoochie-coo. And you hold out for a couple of weeks, a month. Then you say, well, you know, what's so bad? Miss it. This is especially true regarding the four divine institutions and the biblical requirements of applying doctrine to life and circumstances. Volition is the issue in the first divine institution. And if that's not managed, then the rest is not going to be prosperous for you. The marriage will fall apart. The family will be fractured. Ultimately, the nation goes down the tubes. Well, I hope that I've fully chastised you this morning so far. And I will continue my assault second session beginning at about 10 till the hour.